Morning. I don't know if you can handle it. It's not really a Sunday morning message. It's more of a Thursday night. You know, on Thursday night, I don't kind of pull any punches. We just let them go, you know. We pull out the six shooters and let them go, man. We have a great time on Thursday night. If you weren't here, get the copy of the CD. It's called Help is on the Way. One of the greatest messages that's ever ministered to my wife and I. And we believe that every time you're in trouble, help comes with it. You just need to notice and recognize it, because the Bible says that God is a very present in times of, you see, you can't have trouble and God not be there to help you. It comes automatically. And that's this past Thursday night. I know it's going to be a blessing to you. But right now, get your Bible out. Get excited about the Word of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 4. And this is the wisdom of God speaking to us concerning our life. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Boy, that's a simple, profound statement, isn't it? You can turn the monitors off. Maybe that'll help. I don't know what's going on here. It's not me. But he who has a slack hand becomes poor. In other words, if you're not willing to work, don't expect increase. And I have to address something in the body of Christ, the charismatics especially. That's an old terminology, but for those Bible-believing Christians who believe that all you need to do is throw money at God and you could be blessed. That's half the truth, but it's not all the truth. Tell somebody around you, we've only had half the truth. You see, people are born to become whatever they choose to be. Not one of us in this room came out of our mother's womb with a checkbook. We didn't have a silver spoon in our hand. We might have had one put in our mouth, but we didn't have one in our hand. All of us came in naked. We had nothing when we began. And the choices and decisions that we make will determine our destiny. It will help define our life. And today in the body of Christ, we need to begin making better decisions. What are we talking about? We're talking about this little known secret called diligence. Would you say that word with me? Diligence. Now, what does diligence mean? Diligence is marked by persevering, painstaking effort. Now, that's a level of investment and work that a generation that has been removed from those who built this nation on their back, we really don't know much about. When you start talking about painstaking effort, it's easy to cash in the chips and give up when things get tough. But God's talking about the diligent. He's saying to us in the scripture that the diligent, their hands will end up with wealth. You see, giving, I believe, will procure blessing. But working opens the channel through which the blessing flows back to you. So you may today say, I'm going to give God $100, and I'm going to believe for a hundredfold increase. You know, that's a true principle. But you can't stop there, because the Bible says that not only are we to give, we are also supposed to work. I know that's a four-letter word. Some of us get nervous when we hear that. But watch this truth in the Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm excited about this truth as we anticipate spring seed this year, because I want us to have financial integrity. I want us to understand the whole Bible, not just pieces and parts that fit for us. I want us to understand the economy of God. Here's what it says. It says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, there's one aspect of it. In other words, if you give a gift, that will bring you into the presence of a great person. So your money definitely opens up opportunity for you to get before great men. But that's not the whole truth. That's only half the truth. Let me show you the other part. It's found also in Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Because we understand a gift brings you before great men. Look at the balance in verse 29 of Proverbs 22. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. There's the balance of the truth of the economy of God. In other words, you and I need to learn how to give. But we also must be good workers. We also must work hard. Because the person who works hard will be brought before a king, just like the person who gives a gift will be brought before a king. So if I'm working hard and I'm giving, I am sure to have a destiny where God is going to elevate my life before great men. See, ladies and gentlemen, we have forgotten this in the church, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute. As a matter of fact, it doesn't really matter what kind of a job you have. I believe that the favor of God is on a covenant man and a covenant woman. I believe that when you were born again, God put His thumbprint on your life, which means it doesn't matter what you engage in. Doesn't matter whatever your hand finds to do, you're going to do it with all your might. There's the key. And it's going to be a blessing. See, Joseph, it didn't matter what happened to Joseph. The favor of God was upon him. He was a covenant man. It didn't matter what his brothers said to him or what they did to him, how they sold him off in slavery, put him in a pit. It didn't really matter because up out of the pit he came. Did you know that God already knew that his brothers were going to do that to him long before they ever made the decision? So God had to make sure that there was a caravan coming from Egypt. And right at the right time, they would begin coming by so that they could sell their brother off to the right caravan. Not the wrong caravan, but the right caravan. God makes an arrangement for people whose favor rests upon their life. So you and I, by our choice of becoming a covenant man or woman, we receive the favor of the Lord. So we know the story of Joseph. It doesn't matter where he went, falsely accused by Potiphar's house. So then he's in prison. Suddenly he's in charge of the prison. Comes out of prison, becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And we know that he had the authority, saw the dream of God, where he was able to make provision for the land and literally become the source of preservation for the very people that betrayed him. See, I believe that God has something great for every one of us in our life. But we cannot be slackers. We can't be people who only give half of our energy. And even if you're working at McDonald's this morning, let me tell you something. I am one of a position like this. If I were to get hired by McDonald's and be a hamburger flipper, it wouldn't be long before I would be promoted. You know why? Because I would make sure my grill was the cleanest grill that anybody has ever seen. I would make sure that my diligence about my hamburgers and my style of work and the way I clean up, the way I get there early, the way I stay a little bit late, the way I talk to the customers is going to bring me before great men. It won't be long before my manager begins to recognize that we've got something here in this boy that's flipping burgers. What's his name again? And it won't be long before the district manager hears about me, because the manager is going to be talking about one of his stellar employees. Let me tell you something. I may come in as a hamburger flipper, but I've got a vision for owning my own store. But you don't get to own your own store by throwing money at it. It's through hard work. Look at somebody and say, hard work works. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. You have to make a choice this morning to either have a hard life or to work hard. Because people who won't work hard will inevitably have a hard life. Now, young men and women in this room, please listen to this older preacher. If you fail to work hard, you will have a hard life the rest of your life. But if you will buckle down with great diligence, your life will change if you couple it with giving. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he what? If you're not dozing, God can't prosper if you're not dozing. I know that's not a word, but it sounds cute. You and I have to do in order for God to prosper us. You understand? We can't sit back and say, oh, Jesus, meet all my needs. Oh, Jesus, I'm going to church again. I'm going to go. I'm praying, oh God, and never work. That is not going to happen. He only blesses the hand of he or she who is doing. God has nothing to bless when your hand isn't engaged in working. God has nothing to bless. Now, I know some folks are going to think I'm just off the edge here. But if I was unemployed and I could not find a job, I would volunteer somewhere. I would look at a company or some institution and say, look, I'm not working anyway. Can I volunteer in your company? You don't have to pay me. I just want to work here. Now, they'll look at you like you're absolutely crazy. But I know this, that if I does, God's going to bless those who does. You get what I'm saying? So I may not have to agree with a paycheck. It doesn't matter. But whatever I do, whatever my hand finds to do, God's going to bless. So on His word, I am going to begin to work as if I'm getting paid by faith. Instead of sitting home and watching Oprah. Because watching Oprah or the movie at matinee or whatever's on during the day, Guiding Light or whatever it is not going to help you at all. Because if you and I will work, God will bless it. Now, I have yet to hear testimony from companies, executives, personnel departments, human resource departments, whoever it is that does all the hiring, that we have a guy in our company who has come to work for us and we're not paying him. He said, I'd never do that. They're going to pay me or I'm not doing the work. Then you don't have a channel for which God can bless you. Remember, giving opens up the blessings. Working provides the channel for the flow of blessings. You follow me so far? Look at Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. You shall be... No, Psalm 127, there you go. Unless the Lord builds the house. Watch this. I love this scripture. You know, I've had this scripture used many times as a warning to me over the years when we built various buildings. They would say, now what, Pastor, if the Lord is not building the house, you are going to be in trouble. And you better know that God has told you to build that house. All right, that's part of the truth, but watch this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, you can read that scripture and say, God is attracted to people who work. Boy, it's getting quiet in here, I'm telling you, man. I mean, see, we just want God to give us the increase, you know. We want God to give us a blessing. But He says, if you labor on my house, I'll be there to help build it with you. In John 5:17, Jesus said this, my Father has been working and I also am working. So let me ask a question, child of God. If God's working and Jesus is working, let me say this. This is really profound. Nothing works until you work it. Say that with me. Nothing works until you work it. Now let me give you a case in point. 17 months ago, or longer than that, but 17 months ago, we began the campus in Beechwood. God put it in our heart to do that. But that particular ministry, which is now expanding, probably running about 350 people on a Sunday morning average attendance, people are being saved, wonderful worship team that's been developed, elders are being raised up. Last week we had about 12 people give their life to Christ on the Sunday morning service. This past Wednesday night I preached in Solon for our midweek service. We had little boys programs and girls programs. We had a nursery. We had coffee, a little place for coffee after service, fellowship. We had prayer time. We laid hands on people. People fell out in the Holy Ghost. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit in Mass the week before on a Wednesday night. Nothing works until you work it. Until we determined to do the job to get that open. Until somebody went and got the trailer and loaded it up. And then set up. Until somebody determined that, you know what, I'm going to work this thing because I believe that when I work it, God's going to bless it. And now God is blessing it. But it will not happen. We could have walked over into that city and said, okay, God. Okay, God. Open up a church here, God. Oh, Jesus, open up a church, Lord. Make it a powerful church, Lord. And God would have said, okay, I'll do that. But you've got to give me something to work with. Oh, there it is. Give me something to work with. And now, people are laboring there. Leon and his team jumped in a car, and they're driving as we speak to the next location. A team got there at 9 o'clock this morning, or whatever time they get there, and got the trailer and began to hitch it up and unload it and put everything together in that Embassy Suites. Somebody's laboring. But when you and I labor, God is attracted to work. Especially when it is for His kingdom. I want to show you something. Because in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, God is so serious about work. This is what He says. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, read the rest of it with me. In 30-some years of ministry, I've had a lot of people come to me and ask for handouts. Pastor, I need this to fix my car. Pastor, I need this to pay our house rent. Pastor, I need... We're out of work right now. And I'm thinking, well, where are you working? Well, we're out of work right now. I'm on unemployment. What do you do all day? Why don't you come here and volunteer at the church? We don't have a mentality of work. You know why we don't have a mentality of work? Because we've only been taught that we are to give and we are to receive. We have learned how to be... The concept of entitlement. We feel like if we're part of a church, that church ought to take care of us. If we're a citizen of America, the America ought to take care of us. Let me tell you something. You can throw all the money you want at America's economy. Unless the people decide to work. It's not going anywhere. We've got half of it right. But we have raised a generation in America that believe it's their right to receive a handout. Now don't shout me down. Just because I'm preaching good. We have entire... People will stand in line 7 hours to get their check. Take 5 smoke breaks while they're doing it. Once they get their check, go buy some wine or beer or whatever else and go home and watch Oprah or Dr. Phil and wonder why the system is broke. Now that would be bad enough if it was only limited to the secular. But now let me challenge us. Pastor, I sure wish you wouldn't preach these sermons. You know, this spring seed every year makes me uncomfortable. It's all pastor cares about is money. No, it's not the case. I'm concerned more about whether you're working. Here's a recent headlines of a newspaper. Oh, it was the New York Times. Did you see this article? You didn't see it. Unemployment in the church hits all-time high. Well, I fabricated that. That's really not a New York Times article. But you thought it was, didn't you, for a minute? You thought, whoa, baby, I mean, is that bad in the church? Now, I'm going to present something to you. You may not like it, but here goes. I believe unemployment in this nation is rising because unemployment in the church is rising. In other words, everybody feels like somebody else ought to do it. Not that there isn't jobs. There's plenty of work in the church. It's just that we can't get anybody to do it. You still love me? We okay so far? You're not getting nervous? we got to beg people to watch nursery, beg people to come out and help our children, and beg people to help clean up, and beg people to do this, and beg people to do that. And if we can't pay them to do it, we can't seem to get it. But you fail to remember something. If you will give and work, God will bless you. But we're sitting back waiting for God to bless us because we feel entitlement. Go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 11. Now, don't get nervous. It's going to get better. But right now, it's a little bit low. We're flying real low right now, so just hold on, okay? Haggai chapter 1 and verse 11, I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, on the labor of your hands, your 401k, the stock market, and Wall Street. And here all along, you thought it was the execs at Citibank that brought this problem. You and I have been blaming the former administration. Ah, doggone it, that George Bush. So glad he's out of there. At least we could fix this thing now. And we even chime in as the church. But you know who the spiritual barometer is of this nation? It's not Washington. It's not the Republicans, and it's not the Democrats. It's you and I as the church of the living God. I believe that with all my heart. When I first started in this thing, 20% of the people used to tithe. Down now to 2.6%. When I first started this thing, 38% of the people in America went to church every Sunday. We're down now to 18%. Did you know last month, 4,000 churches closed in America? Only 3,000 opened. We're losing ground. Did you realize that in America, last month, there were more pastors that quit than those that were ordained by like 5 to 1? People are giving up and they're walking away because we have not labored with our giving. People have tried throwing God money and said, God, it doesn't work. I tithe, I go to church, and you know what? I'm not getting increased. Well, let me ask you, where are you working in the church? Because the Bible said distinctly in Proverbs 22 that the work will bring you before great men, just like the gift will bring you before great men. See, it's much easier to pass a $767 billion bailout plan. Throw money at it. And that's what we've done in the church. God will bless you. If you give $1,000 this morning, come on up here. Who'll be the first? Oh, I feel the anointing. And there may be an anointing there. And I'm not saying it's not right to give. It is, because the Bible says we ought to give. But we ought to be equally enthusiastic for me to get up here and say, oh, glory to God, there's an opportunity for you to watch some kids in the nursery, lay hands on them, prophesy over them, and believe God for their destiny. And you ought to run up here with as much enthusiasm and expectation of God pouring out His blessing on that. Then look at Haggai 1 and verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little when you brought it home. Well, Pastor, it's just hard making ends meet today. I know it is. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Now, this is not an easy message to preach, and I wish I wouldn't have got the assignment. I'm uncomfortable when God gives me words like this. But I know deep down inside of me it's for the good of our house and not necessarily for the exploitation of our house. I'm teaching on giving and working because I want a generation that's in this house that is beginning their career, beginning their professions, beginning their marriages to understand that there's two sides to balance. I want us to understand this morning that the high unemployment in our economy or God's economy is in the local church. We're having a meeting this week about tonight's meeting. It's a big thing for me. I mean, this is huge for me. Spiritually, I feel this is God saying for us to do this. I've invited you to come. I'm asking you to support it. I gave my spiel here a few minutes ago. And I got word that, what are we going to do about nursery? What are we going to do about bubble room? We don't have anybody to do it. And I said, well, then you can't do it. But yet, at the same time, I know that if a lot of you don't have nursery and you don't have bubble room for your kids, you're not going to come because you don't want them in church. But the same people that won't come because that's not available won't work in there. But yet you want the blessing of God. Somebody say, ouch. I got to tell you the truth. So unemployment has reached a high in God's economy. And it's not just in that area. It's in every area. And so as a result, what do? We have to hire people to do the job that people volunteering should be able to do. So that puts a strain and a stress on the budget, and we're trying to pay the people who are doing the work, and as a result, the kingdom of God is not increasing. Let me just share this in a couple of minutes, and I'm going to stop, and I'll be out of your hair. I'll be out of your business, okay? But let me just share this with you. The modern church has not understood the giving covenant. They thought all you have to do is pass a $787 million stimulus bill. Billion. Yeah. You know how much money that is? Adrian, how much money is that? You told me it's like if the time that Jesus walked the earth, if you were to spend $1 million a day from that moment to today, you still wouldn't have spent what they just passed. Hello? Who's going to pay for that? I hear this song often at various sports events. We built this city on rock and roll. No, you built this city on hard work and diligence. That's what built Lorraine. Immigrants from Puerto Rico who couldn't even speak the language were drafted from U.S. National Tube or whatever it was back then and brought them up here, and they lived in little shanties on East 28th Street and worked in jobs. People from West Virginia, Appalachian area, came up looking for work at Ford, worked hard. That's what built Ford Motor Company. Something shifted. Something shifted. I was reading about Saul in the Bible, you know, and Saul started out so well, but Saul got to a point where he thought it was about him. So he rearranged things. As a matter of fact, what he did, he was told to destroy the Amalekites. Remember that story? I think it's in 1 Samuel 15 or something. And so they went and they destroyed the Amalekites. And God said, it's for vengeance because of what they did to my people coming out of Egypt. He said, okay, I want you to destroy everybody. This is a holy ban. In other words, you can't touch anything. So what did they decide to do? They kept the best sheep, the best oxen, and they took King Agag back. And Saul said, well, the reason for that is because we wanted to offer it to God. And God said, you know what? Obedience. Every vision speaks at the end. Therefore, we need endurance today. How do we deal with tough economic times? I'm going to give you a hint. Work hard. And give what you can. Don't just give and expect God to bless it. Work hard and give what you can. Go the extra mile. You know, my father had a third grade education. He was born in Budapest, Hungary, came over to America as an immigrant at age 13 by himself. Came through Ellis Island. Traveled from Ellis Island into the western front of Pennsylvania. And went to work in a coal mine as a water boy. Couldn't speak English. And from that day on, till about he retired, died a few years after he retired, he worked hard. He worked so hard that as a third grade educated man, when he bought a car, he paid cash for it. They bought a house over here just a few blocks away, paid $9,000 for it, had it built, brand new home. Paid it off in just a few years. When he died, he had $7,000 in the sewer down the basement because he didn't believe in banks. Never had a checking account, never had a credit card. When I went to work at U.S. Steel about 2 months after I graduated, he said, son, I'm going to tell you something. Never miss work and do more than what your foreman asks you to do. Learn every job in your department. I said, well, how do I do that, Dad? He goes, on your break, you go ask the guys to train you. I said, well, you know, I'm not going to get paid for that. And he looked at me like, are you stupid or what? So I did. On my dad's counsel, I went into U.S. Steel. I went into the labor pool. I had a pick and I had a shovel, and I was picking out Coke, not the Coca-Cola, but for the ingredient for making steel between the tracks. And I was doing that work, and I worked beforehand and I worked after the break. I took a short break just long enough to get some water or whatever, and went back to work. And it wasn't long before my foreman noticed me. I was promoted to another crummy job that nobody wanted, but I took it because it was one pay rate up from a 2 to a 3. I was now at a 3. I worked in the wharf. Now, what the wharf was is where they took this hot coke that came out of a furnace at 2,300 degrees. They cooled it down with water. It was totally steamy in the winter. And they dump it into this 45-degree angle trough, and you're down on the bottom of it, opening up gates to let it down on a belt. I remember having lunch just off to the side of where I worked. Tina would make me a bologna sandwich, and I'd have some milk in a thermos. By the time I poured my milk into my cup, I had coal dust floating all across the top of it, and when I tried to eat my sandwich, I had fingerprints on the white bread. But that's the way it was. From that point, on my break, I asked how to move railroad cars with a winch and a hook and a cable. And I learned that. I was promoted to a 4. Then I went to the batteries where they cooked the coal to make it into coke. And I was the low guy on the pole or whatever they call it. And on my break, because you'd work like half, and then you take a half break because it was so hot, I'd go out and the old guys would teach me how to take the doors off the machine because that was a level 11. I thought, ooh, I'm going to get me a level 11 someday. But you had to have a lot of seniority for that. But the thing I didn't know is my dad was a smart man, even though he was an uneducated person. And to the world, he was a dumb immigrant. They called him a DP, displaced person. They didn't even teach me my native tongue, Hungarian, because my dad was embarrassed. He wanted us to only speak English so we wouldn't be persecuted like he was. That's why all the Hungarians lived together, because they were afraid. Weird stuff. But anyway, I'm telling you all this to tell you that eventually, at 21 years of age, I had learned every job in the iron and steel division within my jurisdiction. There was probably near 25 to 26 jobs. When I'd go into work at a level 4, when so-and-so Joe, who does the level 11, called off and they couldn't get anybody to come in, I got the job because I knew how to do it. And then my foreman came to me and said, we'd like for you to be a relief foreman. Would you like to take the job? And at 21 years of age, I was the youngest management person with no degree other than high school in U.S. Steel, making more money than I ever thought I could possibly make. And I went home and I said, thanks, Dad, for teaching me something. You may not have been able to teach me algebra, chemistry, engineering. You may not have been able to tell me of your world travels and all the eloquence of your speech, because he really could never speak English that well. I was always embarrassed as a young boy, because when he spoke, my friends often would laugh at him. But one thing I could say is, thank you, Dad, for teaching me how to work hard. And when I worked hard, I got promoted. And I'm telling you today, if you and I will work hard, we'll get promoted. If you and I will find something to do in the house of God, you'll get promoted. When you and I will begin to put our hand to whatever it finds and do it with all of our might, the traction of God will be upon your life. And suddenly the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. I know that from a personal testimony. So I'm going to present to us today that you endure to the end and don't quit 1 minute away from your breakthrough. I know many of us have labored for years in the church. Oftentimes I feel that way. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much. There's too much pressure. There's too much stress. And I'm reminded of Saul, who just 2 minutes too early offered the sacrifice himself and lost the kingdom. If he'd have just waited 2 more minutes, Samuel was on his way. 2 more minutes, the prophet's on his way. 2 more minutes, my friend, you hold on, because God's coming with his blessing. His word has declared it. So if you and I will give and you and I will work, we can fully expect the increase of God. Are you ready for increase here, church? I'm ready for increase. Every vision speaks at the end. Don't quit. Let's get back to work in the church. Let's get back to the place where we have to tell people we have enough workers this month. You take off. Let's get back to the place in the church where I get the report in my office that everything is covered, Pastor, don't worry about it. Instead of, what are we going to do because we can't staff it? Let's get back to the place where it's a joy to be able to service the Lord in His kingdom and to work hard at the ministry. Let's get back to the place where we expect that if we labor with painstaking, persevering effort, God is going to put His blessing down upon it. I'm going to close with this. On March 22nd, we're going to receive a spring seed offering. That time of the year again. It's a great opportunity for families to be blessed, to sow into the ministry. This year, you're going to receive a DVD. I don't know if you've started, you got it or not. Mission Earth. Our goal is to reach the nations of the earth, but also our own children and our own youth. It's vital, ladies and gentlemen, that not only do we raise $50,000 to help supplement the budget of this house, but put monies into our youth program and our children's program so that we can reach a generation for Christ. But I'm going to ask you this morning not to just throw money at God. This year, when you do your spring seed efforts and you're giving, why don't you think, where can we volunteer in our church, honey? What can we do in our ministry that we can put work with our giving? Let me tell you something. There's a myriad of things that you can do. I was with a meeting with Betty Sutton, our congresswoman in the 13th district this past week. She laid out for us the stimulus plan, a roadmap to about 40, 50 pages. Did you know there are $50 million earmarked for children at risk? I said, there's $50 million earmarked for children at risk. Wow, we do Joshua Kids. Why don't we get with Alexis Rainbow? Why don't we ask her if she would open up the school to our Joshua Kids program? We'll pay her teachers to help the kids read. And we'll have volunteers from our church that will come in there, stand alongside of these children to help them get an education. You say, well, they're not my responsibility. Listen, they may not be your responsibility, but you're responsible to work hard. And this is a need in the kingdom of God. One pastor stood up and said, Congresswoman Sutton, I just want to ask you a question. Children in my congregation, and they live in a particularly challenged area here in the city, and they said, children in my area can't get an education. Not because they can't get to school. Oh, they get to school. But when they come home, after dark, they don't have any lights because the parents can't pay their electric bill. Some of them don't have heat at night, and they've got a kerosene heater burning, and they're chilled all night long, and they're sick, and they're cold. Some of them don't even have parent supervision at home. What are we going to do for those children? Congresswoman Sutton, of course, she was overwhelmed by that. She said, that's what our president is trying to address, some of the needs in the church. I mean, needs in the country. But let me tell you something, people. You can throw $50 million at those children at risk. But unless somebody will work with them, that money will mean nothing. And I'm asking all of us today to rethink our priorities. You want to be protected in the time of economic crisis? Are you concerned about your jobs? Are you concerned about whether or not you'll have food to eat and gas to put in your cars? Are you concerned about the economy? Well, if you're not, you ought to be, because it is not good. But here's what I believe, that those that will give and work shall have the blessing of the Lord upon their life. And this is our opportunity, unprecedented, to be challenged to go the extra mile and make a difference in a region. It's all up to us. You say, where do you get this attitude? This is my last point. Boy, I've got a lot of others. But here's the last point. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our patriarchal ancestors. Let me tell you about them. Abraham was 75 years old, 90 when his son was born. But let me tell you that at 75, he was a cattle herder. And raising cattle is not an easy job. You may have a pet at home where you got to remember to give him dog food every day, and that's a job. How about thousands and thousands of head of cattle and servants that you have to manage? Abraham was a worker. Let me tell you about Isaac. Isaac was a worker. He labored. What did he do? He dug a well. And when that one was contended for, he dug another one. And when that was contended for, he dug another one. In other words, he wasn't afraid to keep working until he got breakthrough. Don't tell me about Jacob. Jacob went to work for 7 years for somebody he thought he was going to marry. Ended up in a tent with the other woman and went, my God, what's happening to me now? Laban said, I'll tell you what, if you'll give me another 7 years, you can have the desire of your heart. Most Christians at that point would have said, no, thank you, it doesn't work, I quit. That's not your lineage. That's not my lineage. I've got lineage in the natural of hard-working people. I think the greatest asset of Lorain County has been the hard-working laborers who put tires on a car on the assembly line, who walk up against a furnace of 2,300 degrees and be able to risk their life, the ones that will go to work every day and never miss a day of work. If I ever thought I could miss work when I was at home, my father would tell me, "You're going to work unless you're in the hospital." Just because you've got a sniffle and you've got a fever, you can be sick at home or you could be sick at work. And this is what he used to tell me. Your foreman is counting on you to be there. So I packed my little lunchbox and off to work I went and grumbled all the way. Well, let me tell you something. When I had my own office at 21 years of age and I had about 75 men working for me, I said, "Hey, thank you, Jesus. There's a pathway to increase." This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a giver. Leon Timbo and his team, eight of them, came from Atlanta, Georgia. They're going to be here with us this weekend. What a wonderful time they had yesterday teaching our team to lead this kind of worship. Tonight, he'll be here leading us. He's in Beachwood this morning, but we need to give him a love offering. I need your help to give him a love offering. So maybe you can give $5. Maybe you can give $6, maybe $10. You know, you go out to eat, they want you to give them 10%. Has anybody ever not given 10% as a waitress or a waiter for your table? If you haven't, shame on you. You got to give them 10% minimum. Really, it's 15 to 20 now. Did you know that? I don't like it either. Matter of fact, we were out to eat last night, and I got the bill, and I thought, "Tina, what's 10% of this?" She goes, "It's not 10%, it's 20." I said, "Honey, that's too much." All this person did is came over and laid our food down. They didn't even cook it. They didn't purchase it or buy it. And they didn't unload it. All they did was serve it. And I gave them, well, all right, it was about 18%. I settled down. We negotiated. Be generous for Leon this morning. Come on, church. Let's give him this morning. Let's give an opportunity. But I don't want you just to throw money at God. This is not a stimulus package. I want you to say, "Lord, I'm going to work. I'm going to be here tonight." You know, coming tonight could be considered work for some of you because you've got other things to do. But if you'll come tonight and you'll give this morning, I believe that God will open up a channel of blessing. How many believe that? Say amen. Amen. Make your checks out to CNC. The entirety of it will be given to their team. In Jesus' name we ask. And everybody said amen. 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 Cynthia, I love you with all my heart. Minister Smallwood is an accomplished minister of the gospel. She has graduated from a Bible college, has her Bible degree and diploma. She is an anointed intercessor. If you've never heard this woman pray prior to services, you're missing something. She's going to close our service here this morning. Be sure to make opportunity for people to be born again, because we always want to do that. But I've got to get on my horse and ride east. But I'll be back tonight at 7. Please let me see your face tonight. I'll be standing at the door. We love you all. God bless you. Thank you, Cynthia.
You know, Jesus came so that we could have liberty. And the scripture declares that the Lord desires that all be saved and none lost. So some of you may have come this morning who walked with the Lord, but you found yourself have fallen away. There may be some of you here who have never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ before. And the Lord is standing and he is knocking at your door. And he wants to become your Savior this morning. He wants to draw those of you who have fallen away back to this relationship of love. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you this question. If you have fallen away from the Lord and you know that the Lord is tugging at the strings of your heart this morning, raise your hand right now. If you know that you have walked with the Lord and you have fallen away and you need to come back to the Lord. For those of you who have never experienced a relationship with God and you feel that there is no way God can save me because of the bad things I've done in my life. That is not from God, because He loves us. Even the scripture says when we are in our sins. So if you've never experienced a relationship with God, and this morning you want to know this Jesus, let me see your hands lifted on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay, why don't we stand right now? All over the church, let us stand right now. The altar ministers are going to come forward. And for those of you who want to give Jesus your heart, I invite you to come to the altar. And if you are in the audience and you have a need in your life today, whether it's healing, or you may find that you're facing a circumstance in your life and you know that if Jesus doesn't help you, then there's no way. There is power in the prayer of agreement. For the Lord says that if we, any two touching and agreeing on anything on earth, He says that my Father in heaven will do it. So the Lord is available to meet your need and to move in that circumstance. If you would just take faith and move out of your seat and come to the altar and have one of the altar ministers to touch and agree with you, whether it's an area in your finances or whether you're facing a layoff, a potential layoff, or you have lost a job or you need a deliverance from something. Come now and let the altar ministers join you together in prayer and help and stand with you in faith, believing that God will work in your circumstances and He will change things for you. And in the meantime, as we always say, love everybody, pray hard, and we will see you tonight as we celebrate not only Black history, but a part of American history tonight. Amen. God bless you.